Mrs. Peyton, amen. Take your Bible, if you would. I'm still not used to that, if I'm honest. I'm getting used to it. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I know it is Palm Sunday, and I could preach on that text, and there's a lot there. But a couple weeks ago, I was shopping in Goodwill. Place I like to shop, amen. Some of you bargain shoppers. And Psalm 46 is where we're going to be this morning, Psalm 46. I bought me a little copy of the book of Psalms, the authorized version. And just the book of Psalms, and inside that little copy, it has art from different periods of history along with the Psalms. So I keep that on my desk at school, and I enjoy that. Because sometimes you just need a psalm, amen? Sometimes you just need to pop that thing open, especially when you spend all day with 7th and 8th graders. Sometimes you need a psalm, amen? No, I love them. But I opened up to Psalm 46, and you're familiar with this because you're familiar with "Be still and know that I am God," which is verse number 10. And the Lord spoke to me through this psalm and broke my heart once again. And I thought to myself, I'm preaching this Sunday, you should preach on what breaks your heart. Amen. And I know you're going through the Psalms in Sunday school, so some of you have been getting a background and getting a taste of the Psalms. And I love the Psalms. And I want you to look at Psalm 46 this morning. We'll read all 11 verses. So good to see you in God's house. You pray for me this morning. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. I like this little statement. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I've entitled this morning, The Song of Holy Confidence. You could call it God is our refuge. You could call it Be Still and Know. But it is a song of holy confidence. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection for our forgiveness and eternal life. It's in his name that we meet. He is our common bond. He has bound us together with that great bond of love. I thank you so much for everybody that is here this morning. I love each person here, and I pray that you make me a blessing to them. Oh God, take me as your vessel. Cleanse me of my sin, empty me of myself, and fill me with your Spirit, that I may be able to preach while thus saith the Lord. May we see the greatness of our God and the confidence that we are to have in you. We'll give you honor, we'll give you praise, and all of God's people said, amen. The first verse of this psalm really sets the stage and the tone of the entire psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. However, these statements presuppose the fact that all of us have experienced trouble, terror, fear, doubt, and weakness of some or every sort. They presuppose that we have tasted the bitterness of defeat and guilt that sometimes life brings our way, and that now we bear perhaps some of the scars of those slashes that life puts upon us. The question this morning is not, how do we avoid these experiences? Now, all over America, there will be sermons on how to avoid these experiences, because most preachers, quite frankly, in this country seem to me to be more like motivational speakers rather than truth tellers. Now, the Bible will motivate you, but it will always motivate you with the truth. And how many of you know that life can be difficult? How many of you know that life can be hard? It seems that it's been a long time since we've heard any good news. But I have some good news for you this morning, and it's found in Psalm 46. The Bible tells us the truth. And the truth is, there is some bad news, but that God always outweighs it with the good news. And so the question is not, how do we avoid these experiences in life? The question is, what do we do when they come? Charles Spurgeon said, I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. In other words, it's not about the waves, it's about the rock. And where do we go when the waves come? The Psalms, four books, it's a collection of them, are the God-inspired collection of the beautiful hymn book of Israel. They were written for God's people, those that are truly fighting to live for His glory and to walk the narrow way. They tell us, every single one, much of the experiential side of a relationship with God. They tell us a lot about what it's like to experience in the flesh who God is, the goodness of God in our flesh, to really experience Him in real life. And in so doing, they tell us much about God. You could put it like this. The Psalms are about the God that we worship and the worship that we give. And the best way to know more about God is to dedicate yourself to worship Him with everything that you do. The theme of the longest book in the Bible, by the way, it's not surprising, is worship. Giving glory to God. It has been said the word worship comes from the word worth-ship. It's telling God how much He is worth to us. How much we value Him. That's the theme of every single one of these Psalms. And in these Psalms, we get some of the deepest theological glimpses of the nature of our God. And I want to commend to you this morning a study of God. You should get to know more and more and more about Him. Now, since I've been married these past couple months, I've been able to get to know more and more and more about my wife. And I have a duty to do that. But it is a delight when you love the person that you're getting to know more and more every single day. And that's how you build a relationship. Let me ask you a question this morning. How strong is your relationship with God? We get so caught up in the relationships around us and these vertical relationships that we forget the relationship above us, that horizontal relationship, which is more important than any other relationship that we have. How strong is your bond with your God this morning? If it's strong, the Psalms will help encourage it. If it's weak, the Psalms will help it get strong. That is the power of the Word of God. Now, the specific theme of Psalm 46 is this. No matter the painful nature of our circumstances and surroundings, God's people can possess confidence and security. That's the theme in a sentence. No matter the painful nature of our circumstances and surroundings, God's people can possess confidence and security. confidence in who we rely on. Now, you could define confidence like this. Who do I rely on in times of pressure? I'm going to ask you that question. In times of pressure, when you can't pay the bills on time, when your family betrays you, whatever it is that you're going through, who do you turn to in those times of pressure? Is it you? Have you picked a mentor? By the way, God can use people in your life. But the main person that we should turn to in times of pressure is God. America is in a terrible place politically. Amen? America is in an awful place, culturally speaking. We've been headed there for about 50 years and it's culminating. It's starting to bubble up. And it seems to me that there's nothing, like I said a few minutes ago, but bad news. Tornadoes, hurricanes, wars and rumors of wars, pandemics. Life is difficult. The world is dangerous. That's just how it is. And sometimes it's not even those big things that cause you to have a bad week. It's just a bubbling up of tons of different little things that just tip you over the edge. That's what life, but did you know that Jesus already told us this? He said you're going to hear about wars. You're going to hear rumors of wars. There's going to be spiritual liars saying that they're Christ. There's going to be all kinds of issues and problems. It's not about the problems, but it's about the God who rules the problems. It's about our God who is over the problems. Listen, in a world of bad news, I've got some good news for you this morning. I know where a poor man has a chance, and that's with Jesus. God is still our refuge. Now, the nation of Israel had it difficult. They had a lot of enemies. To this day, there are countries that are determined to, quote, push that nation into the sea. That's what the Iranian president said a few years ago. I want to get rid of them. And Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, every single day has to make sure that his enemies do not have nuclear weapons because they are desiring to knock Israel into the ocean. They've had terrible enemies for hundreds and hundreds of years. They need a God to be their refuge. And this psalm is written in that context of trouble. But I want to make it personal to you. Who is your refuge? What is your refuge? Where is your place of relief? In church history, this psalm is called Luther's Psalm. It was his favorite psalm. And it's this psalm that inspired him to write, "A mighty fortress is our God." He used to call that, "Let's sing the 46th. That's what he said. That's what he called his hymn. Luther, in times of trouble, by the way, he had a lot of excommunicated, chased down by armies, had to grow a beard and call himself George to disguise himself, running from the authorities. He had a lot of trouble. He oftentimes would open the Bible to Psalm 46 and find a great refuge in God. So there are a few things that we see about God in this text that I want to lay before you. First of all, God is our ever-present refuge. And I want you to think of that word, refuge. He is not just a refuge, by the way. He is an ever-present refuge. Now, this psalm, if you look at it carefully, the psalmist already did my sermon making for me. I love it when they do that. He split it into three parts, each one ending in that little word, you saw it, Selah. Now, when you see that in your Bible, that calls for a pause of self-reflection. Some things are so heavy that it would be disrespectful to just go on to something new. You've got to stop and think about it. You ever read something that really hits you? And you shut the book and you got to stop and look at the wall for a minute and think, wow. That's what Selah means. Hold your finger there when you see a Selah. Stop. And think about it for a minute. Now, we don't have time to do that this morning, but that is what we're supposed to do when we read the book of Psalms. God wants us to be taking our time in the Word of God to meditate upon these things. So, there's three Selahs and there's three separate sections of this psalm. The first thing we see is that God is our ever-present refuge. That's in verses 1 through 3. Here's the sentence. He is greater than the worst of circumstances. He is greater than the worst of circumstances. The word refuge means a shelter from rain or storm or danger. Would you look at the verse, Psalm 46:1? God is our refuge. In case you're wondering what to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, those were the highest level of singers. This psalm was meant to be sung by the best of the best. And we think that a song upon Alamoth means that this song was to be sung in a higher key of rejoicing. When you sing high, you cannot help but sing loud and energetic when you sing higher. And so this psalm is meant to be sung with energy and with a passion and with a rejoicing. God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Now, all of us know what those two second words mean. Help and trouble. Raise a hand if you've ever been in trouble. I mean, real trouble. You think, I am in a deep one this time. I am in trouble. And those situations come. And you know what I tend to do when I get in trouble? I tend to try to figure it out myself. I tend to Google it and think that I can do it. And a lot of times, thank God for this, God won't let me go that way. I just keep getting in more and more trouble. And it's if God reminds me, hey, I don't mind you figuring it out, but you better turn to me first. You better turn to me first. Look what it says. God is our help in times of trouble. He gives us aid. He gives us assistance. You, from time to time in your life, and I, from time to time in my life, have missed out on the assistance of God because we didn't turn to Him in our time of trouble. I think that the American church right now is missing out on the aid that the refuge can give them because they're turning everywhere but God. I heard a story about some Chinese missionaries. There's been great revivals in China over the past 100 years who came over here back in the day, some Chinese missionaries, and they were going back on the plane. The American missionary that invited them looked at them and said, what did you think of American churches? What did you think of American Christianity? And much to our demise, it was an indictment upon us spiritually. The Chinese missionaries looked and said, it's amazing how much you can get done without God. Missionary went, oh. We got the money. We got the vehicles. We got the technology. We got the power. But do we have God with us? Is He our refuge? Now, I'm going to say something that might shock some of you. And it may sound a little crazy. But God is jealous over you if you're one of His own. He's jealous over His children, the Bible says. That's what this very present means. That means, oh, this will, if you know God, this will get to you. That means that He wants to help you. That means that He's watching and waiting to help you. He's anxious to help me. The God of the universe, the God of heaven, is anxious this morning to give me assistance. Think about that. Now, when you got to get a job done by yourself, I get a little stressed out. But if I have somebody with me that I know can get the job done, it relaxes me just a little bit. We have someone with us this morning that can do anything. He can do it all. He has done it. He flung all of this into existence by the very power of His voice. I saw a picture this week, 50 light years away from Earth this week. We caught a picture of two galaxies that collided. It was one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen. God, with one finger, pushed that galaxy and with the other finger caught it. That's the God that we serve. He is our refuge. We need not be discouraged this morning. We should shout and sing and rejoice because God is very present. Not just present, very present. He's the guy who pops up and you need some help. And we're good. I got it. God is jealous over His people. He would not even let Israel have chariots of iron because He thought they would depend upon them. Think about that. He said, Gideon, you got too many soldiers. Gideon said, I think I need some more. He said, no, you've got too many soldiers. Too many. You got to rely on me. I will be your refuge. I'm dying to get ahead of myself, but I won't. Psalm chapter 20. Verse number 7. This will be a good one for you to memorize. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in their own wisdom. Some trust in their own power. Some trust in their own ability. Some trust in technology. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's what I'm calling you to do this morning. Now, circumstances do not get much worse than verses 2 and 3. Would you look at verse number 2? Therefore will not we fear. We will not be affrighted. We will not be afraid. Even in the worst of circumstances, and no matter your circumstance, it is not more shocking or debilitating than what is described in verse 2. This is what you call a hyperbolic expression. It's a powerful exaggeration in order to make a point. In other words, it can't get any worse than this. Though the earth be removed. How about that? And though imagine this, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You're talking about your surroundings being shaken up. How many of you have ever had something that happened to you in your life that really shook you up? That really messed up your plans. Messed up your surroundings. Just like the earth, we expect it to be there. Just like the mountains, we expect them to be in their place. There are sometimes things in life that we expect to go a certain way, and we wake up and they're not that way. Verse number 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. What is more powerful than angry waters? Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, though all of creation should move and change, calamities of unrivaled proportion may come, the mountains jump into the sea, the waters of the earth unleash their sleeping wrath, and the mighty mountains, those bastions of stability, shake, we will not fear. No matter who is in the White House, we will not fear. No matter what virus may circulate through the planet, we will not fear. Stonewall Jackson said, I'm as safe in battle as I am in bed. George Whitefield said, I'll preach anywhere, anytime, because when my time comes, it will come. We will not fear. No matter the circumstances. And the reason that we will not fear is because God is still God. He is an ever-present, tried and proven place of refuge. The psalmist wants us to know that, and I want you to know that this morning. No matter how dark and dangerous it may become, God is your refuge. Fear not. Fear not. And we are to pause there for reflection upon the fact that the holy God of the universe wants to help us. Has that dawned on you this morning? If you were born in the year 1900, in 1914, the First World War broke out. At the end of that war in 1918, the Spanish flu hit and was around for about 4 years, killing millions of people. So you've been through a world war and a global pandemic. You're 18 years old. And then in 1929, an economic depression, remember that? The Great Depression hit and shook the globe. So you're 29 years old, you've been through World War I, you've been through a global pandemic, and you've been through an economic depression. And then, in the 30s, a man you may have heard of come up in Germany named Adolf Hitler to power. The rise of communism in Russia as well along that time, 1917, the Lenin took over the government of Russia. So the rise of communism, the rise of Nazism, a world war, and a global pandemic, and you're 35 years old. 1939, World War II hit, taking millions. Didn't end until 1944. So you're 44 years old, you've been through two world wars, global pandemic and economic depression, and you've watched the rise of Nazism and the rise of communism, and you've seen the deaths of millions. And you're 44. And then in 1950, we go to war with Korea for 3 years. 1960s, we enter a Cold War with Russia. Communists. In the 1970s, we go to Vietnam. So you're 75 years old. You've been through six wars, a global pandemic, an economic depression, and you've seen the rise of some of the worst belief systems in the history of the world. And you thought 2020 was hard. Imagine being born in the year 1900. I like to think that somewhere along the line, there was someone born in that year that had Psalm 46 memorized. And it helped him and it got him through. God is our refuge. He's greater than our circumstances. Secondly, God has never-ending resources. He is an ever-present refuge. Secondly, He has never-ending resources. If you're with me, say amen. He has never-ending resources. Here's your sentence. His supply is greater than our need. His supply is greater than our need. Ever heard the song, "There is a river and it flows from deep within"? That's where that song comes from. Look at verse number 4, if you would. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall keep her. And that right early the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I want to tell you this morning, there is a river. Charles Spurgeon said, you could no more exhaust the grace of God than you could exhaust the waters of the ocean with a teaspoon. God's supply is greater than your need. There is a smooth and ever-flowing spiritual river coming down from our sufficient source. Some of you know of this precious river. Some of you know of it. Some of you have often been refreshed at its beautiful streams, which impart a dose of refreshing gladness to the soul. Where does this river chiefly run through? The city of God, a.k.a. where God dwells. Today, the New Testament church. You've come this morning and the river is flowing. But God also dwells with you. And that river, Jesus said, no longer is that river in Jerusalem. No longer is that river in Samaria. But that river is going to be put inside of you. That's what he said, the woman at the well. That's why the verse in that song says, and there was a thirsty woman. She was drawing from the well. You heard it? See, her life was ruined and wasted, and her soul was bound for hell. Oh, but then she met the Master, and he told her of her sin. What'd he say? Child, if you'll drink this water, you'll never thirst again. God takes that river and he puts it down inside of me. How does he do that? Well, he comes to live inside of me. See, he is the source and he is the supply. He doesn't, Jesus said, I've not come to just give you water. I've come to be the water. Come on, church, this morning. You've got it bubbling up in you unto everlasting life. That supply of joy is down in your heart. Why be discouraged? Why fear? Why fret? We have God in our midst. Now this word city, it's not just a normal word. It means an encampment at a time of war. Now if you study old school battles, and even still today somewhat, not as much so as back then, but a river was a strategic position. It meant water supply. It meant that you could send supplies down the river by way of boat. So to have a river in your city was a strategic position in a battle. Are you connected here? That water that you have inside of your soul that God placed inside of you gives you a strategic advantage over the enemy. You have a source. You have supplies constantly coming down from God. Now, what is the chief source that God says this river gives us? The Bible says it gives us gladness. According to Nehemiah, that means it gives us strength. Because Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you'd quit being sad this morning, you'd get stronger spiritually. If you get happy in Jesus, you'd get strong in Jesus. I've never seen a sour Christian who knew his Bible. I've never seen a sour Christian who knew God. I've never seen a sour Christian who was strong. What if this morning an unbeliever trickled into this room in the midst of this political and cultural upheaval, in the midst of this chaos and all that's going on? And saw that in here these people were bubbling happy. They had joy unspeakable and full of glory. And they seemed to know about a source. What a testimony that would be. That's what we are to have. And that's not just here, by the way. That's your heart as well. So God gives us this river, this city, a place guarded by watching and encampment. We are at war. Let me remind you that. We are spiritually. We're at wartime. And at wartime, an accessible river is an advantage and a strategic position. The Bible says that this river flows where God dwells, in the tabernacles of the Most High. Where He goes, goes the river, because He's not only the source, He is the supply. Thank God for that. Notice what it says at the end of the verse there, in verse number 5, and that right early. Just like very present, right early, God is anxious to supply what we need in our lives. Now, look at verse 6. In case you thought that all was going to be hunky-dory outside the walls, life goes on. Guess what? The heathen, the enemy, continues to rage. Those that don't know God, boy, they're raging. The kingdoms were moved. Kingdoms continue to move and to fight. Chaos continues outside the wall, but inside the wall, there's joy and gladness. Inside the wall, there's peace. As Paul said, my outward man's dying, but my inward man, he's renewed. Day by day, I'm becoming stronger spiritually. It's because of that source, because of that river. But look what God can do to the enemy at the end of verse number 6. Would you look at it? The Bible says, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The power of God's voice, which we have here in the very word of God. Verse number 7, the Lord of hosts. By the way, that's army talk. He's the captain of our salvation. That's why we do not fear this morning, because of our captain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. They tell me that Alexander the Great so inspired his men under his command that he would tell a soldier, go jump off that cliff, and they would do it. That's how inspired they were by his command. How inspired are you this morning by the captain of your salvation, the Lord of hosts? He is with us. We should reflect upon that. So, God is our refuge. He is greater than our circumstances. God gives us a river. He gives us a river, and that supply is sufficient for our needs. And thirdly and lastly, God, not only is He an ever-present refuge, not only does He have never-ending resources from His river, but He has an all-encompassing rain. An all-encompassing rain. Would you look at it? We're running quickly. We'll be done. The Bible says in verse number 8, we'll get back to verse number 8, skip that one. Verse number 9, He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. God brings peace. The sender of fiery darts, God renders useless. He crushes the charging lance of the evil. He commits that proud war chariot of hell to the flames from whence it came. He reigns. God rules over even our enemies. I told you about Martin Luther. Luther loved this psalm, Psalm 46. Luther used to say, I want to remind you, church, that the devil has a leash. The devil has a leash. God is sovereign over even him. Amen? He's sovereign over all of it, even our enemies. We do not serve just the normal, just the regular. We serve the King. In America, we have a hard time with that. Many, many years ago, we got rid of the King, didn't we? We don't like to bow before men. Samuel Adams said, just because we do not bow before their King does not mean we do not bow before the King. It was common for them to say, no King, but God. They recognized that we need an authority. And that authority has to be a spiritual authority. You want to know what America's problem is? If I could line up all of them right here, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Samuel Adams, all of them, even the guys you don't remember, like Charles Carroll of Carrollton and John Dickinson, all those signers of the Declaration of Independence that we forget about. If I could line them all up and say, what's our problem? They say, y'all are not virtuous. We say, why are we not virtuous? Because you don't have any religion anymore. Your religion's gone. Benjamin Franklin was not a believer. Did you know that? Did you know he was president of a Bible club and made sure that Bibles were surfaced throughout? Because he understood that a republic would not work, a representative republic, with powers in the hands of the people, balanced by the hands of the governments, would not work if the people were not virtuous. Famous English philosopher, who was actually on our team in English Parliament during the war, he was actually saying, y'all shouldn't treat America like you're treating them. He said, if you give me a people that is sinful and unvirtuous, they can never be free. Their passions will forge their fetters. Our problem this morning is that we have forgotten God. And you can take that as deep as you want it. We just got in a little bit of deep waters there. We can take that deep. That's not just a quippy saying. That's true. We don't have God as our refuge. We're not righteous anymore. Righteousness exalted a nation. Now that you got all that, I'm going to give you two things to do. I've got 5 minutes till 12 o'clock. In 5 minutes, it's dangerous to say, I'm going to give you two things to do about this. So what do I do with all that? First of all, I need you to come and look at what God has done. Look at verse number 8. Would you look at it? Come and behold the works of the Lord. What desolations. That word means waste and horror. What desolations he hath brought, he hath made in the earth. Here's what you need to do this morning. Understand that God will always be victorious. We're going to really celebrate that next week. Even death, which by the way was undefeated until he showed up. Even death, he shall defeat. He has defeated. Here it is in a sentence. Are you ready? I want you this morning to reflect upon what God has done for you. And get specific about it. Reflect upon what God has done for you and do not be blind to what He is still doing for you. The psalmist says, Israel, you need to remember what your God has done. And here's what we should do this morning. Pray that God would give you the discernment to see what He is doing in your life and give Him glory for it. You got to look up. The Christian life is ran like this. Trusting Him to move the obstacles. We look up. It's awful pretty if you do that from time to time. Look up at Him. Trust Him. Don't be blind. That's why we sang this morning, count your blessings. Name them one by one. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. I cannot help but think that he looked to God. Secondly, are you ready for this? I did not think I could say this biblically, and I'm glad I can. Are you ready? I'm going to tell you to do something I won't do very often if you know me. Relax. That's not it. Relax and realize who your God is. That word in verse number 10, if you look at it, you know it. It's on all your coffee cups and your bumper stickers. Be still and know that I am God. I went down yesterday to shoot some ball in the gym. I still do that from time to time. And I walked into Miss Phillips' room And I saw a little drawing on the wall and it said Psalm 46:10. And I said, that's not a coincidence. God still wants me to say, hey, be still. The word still means to sink down, to relax. How about that? When's the last time you stopped, sat down, and thought about God? Relax and realize who God is. What did God say to Moses? Stand still and see. That's what I'm saying to you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Look what it says in verse number 10, and we're done. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Did you know that you do not serve God to help Him win? You serve God because He told you to, and you get to get in on it. It's a get to. You get to help it. We don't serve to save ourselves. We serve because we've been set free. We serve because of grace. We serve because we're glad. Nobody forces us to serve the King. He doesn't need us. He will be exalted. He will be exalted. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. It is a privilege to serve the King. So we can sum it up this morning in verse number 11. Let me let the psalmist sum it up for you. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So let me give it to you one more time. God is our refuge. He's greater than the worst of your circumstances. God is our ever-present refuge. God has a never-ending resources. His supply is greater than our needs. God has an all-encompassing reign. His rule is greater and over even our enemies. Come and look at Him and what He's done and relax and realize who He is, and then march forward to the glory of God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes and stand with me?